Invite you to turn tonight in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. First off, we'll be looking at Lord's Day 38. And if you have those forms and prayers book before you, that's found on page 246. Just one question and answer tonight. So we're working through the fourth commandment, Ten Commandments. And tonight we come to the fourth. This is Lord's Day 38, question 103. Tonight, and I'll ask the question, and please respond with the answer. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And that little last section there, the second one, is really the focus tonight. There's aspects of the first part there, but the second one, that we rest from our evil days every day, but also on this special day that the Lord has given us, and to begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. I'm going to read Exodus 16 tonight for our text. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they daily gather." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall to each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a solemn day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, and Moses commanded them, and it did not stink. And there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath, is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And Omer is the tenth part of an ephah. There we'll end the reading of God's word. Well, a few weeks ago in our consideration of the Ten Commandments as we've been working through these, I said that there really is no other commandment other than the fourth that has probably been, we looked at the second commandment, which has also not been as appreciated as it should. The fourth has been one that has been constantly not appreciated and challenged in our day, and it's probably one of the commandments, I would say, that's surrounded with the most controversy, isn't it? The second, a close rival. But both those two commandments have been a challenge for Christians, and no less were they a challenge for Israel. Did you notice how much of a challenge surrounding the fourth commandment Israel had to face in the wilderness, given this great command to rest? How much fighting there was against this great command to rest? Engage someone today about Sunday and say that we need to come to worship. If you really want to spark a controversy, just say you need to Sabbath. Even the word today is sort of repulsive to many Christians, and to think of it as a vital part of the Christian life and the pattern and the rhythm of the Christian life is a struggle for people. I think most people would say, listen, we understand that there was that for Israel, but Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. So why would we then continue to keep that? That's the answer. Even though throughout history, that argument may be a little more peculiar to our times, I still love every time I preach on this commandment, we have runners in our family mentioning Eric Little and how even when he was in the Olympics, you remember that, in the 1924 Olympics, and was the fastest runner in the Olympics and could have stepped up on the Sabbath and run and won the Olympics, remember, he had a great conscience issue on that. He knew that to do that would be breaking the Sabbath day. Here we are, you know, how many years later, and who even thinks about this? Who even thinks this is an important command? So that's the issue that I want to wrestle with today. We would have this attitude toward it that, listen, there's many sporting events in our day, so as long as we don't do it very often, we're consistent, it's okay to break it every now and then. Would you say that with murder? Would you say that with adultery? So who gives us the liberty to pick what we like in the commandments and what we don't? Is the fourth commandment less of a commandment than the sixth, thou shalt not murder? Or the seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery? Do you get to occasionally break that? You see the challenge here up front, that this has been the one that gets the pass. And that's the sort of rugged individualism of Americans, and that's sort of the challenge that we face when looking at this great fourth commandment. So that's my question tonight. Does it still stand? And what about this question that Christ has fulfilled it? And I want to look briefly at this commandment from in the Old Covenant as Israel received it, with the goal of looking tonight at the ultimate intention of this great day of rest from creation. the blessing that it was intended to be to us, showing you in fulfillment what Christ intends for you to enjoy in this day. See, that's really what the heart of the Heidelberg's after. What am I to enjoy in this day? Why am I fighting against that? The fourth commandment reads, as you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. And it goes into us or those who serve us and all of that. That was in the context of Israel's history. Well, here we are in a particular test case for Israel. Israel's in the wilderness of sin. As we enter this text, we see already this sort of fight with the Lord, and it's really a striking moment at the beginning of chapter 16 that they're already grumbling against him. We haven't even gotten that far. We haven't even got to Sinai, and they're already unhappy with the Lord. You see how this is a kind of a test. That's why we say Christian life is really a testing ground. We're often dissatisfied with the Lord's ways because what the Lord is drawing out of from us is a trust in him. A trust in him for everything. Everything. And so when you open up chapter 16 and you read this great statement, I mean, what a statement, isn't it? Oh, that we would have died. Listen to this. By the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by those big pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, that was so great. When we were in Egypt, think about the craziness of this statement. When we were in bondage, 7 days a week with no rest, remember Pharaoh's bricks and straw, boys and girls? He didn't give them rest. Oh, but their meat was good. You see, oh, that we would have died, for you brought us out in this wilderness to kill us with hunger. In fact, the book of Numbers describes one of the things that they became discouraged along the way. All of this discouragement happened. And the real thing that we learn from Israel up front, and when we take this and understand how all this was meant to be a help to us, to learn for us, that the wilderness life is a life of struggle, isn't it? Wilderness life is a life of hardship. Wilderness life is a life of pain and loss and struggle to survive at times. Little did they expect this. God saved them. God passed them through the sea. They sang a great song of deliverance on the other side. The horse and rider, he's thrown into the sea. And then things got a little rough, and out came the complaints. The entire wilderness struggle was to capture the life of, intended by the author of Exodus, you know, to capture the life of sanctification. The crossing over the sea event was the cross-like event. And the song of salvation had been sung. And now they're heading home. They're heading home. They're on a pathway going somewhere. Remember, Paul, this morning? You have an upward calling. You're going somewhere. Well, Deuteronomy gives us an indication of the purpose in this test that we have here right in Exodus chapter 16. In Deuteronomy 8, listen to what is said here. That of the Lord's great intention as he tested Israel in the wilderness, when he said this, so he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know, this was the heart of it, that man shall not live by bread alone, but that the way you are to live walking through the wilderness, the way you are to survive walking through the wilderness, is to live in trust by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's your meat. That's your food. And what did he do for you? Well, your garments didn't wear out. Nor did your foot swell those 40 years. You shall know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. So you see this heart of this test. How are you going to live through the wilderness? Are you going to complain, and are you going to say, this is hard, and I don't like this, and I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to do things my way, and I'm going to say really to the Lord and all of that, you should have just left me alone to begin with. You see, that's the spirit of this. Well, when we go back to verse 4, we're just kind of surprising what the Lord does. He doesn't thunder down on them here, does he? What does he do? He feeds them. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And again, it's picked up in verse 22. So it was on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. This is what I want you to proclaim tomorrow in Israel. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today. Boil what you will boil. Lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning. Now, here we are at the beginning of the wilderness journey, but we find it shocking that Moses here, that God made it clear to Moses that Israel was to keep this holy day. It's a remarkable thought. They're no longer under the cruel oppression of Pharaoh's work schedule anymore. No more bricks without straw. No more whips. No more beating. No more hard taskmasters. No more running around. No more servitude. No more working hard to live and survive. The bondage in Egypt, 24/7. There was no practice of Sabbath, it seemed, in Egypt. So what's fascinating here is that the Lord breaks their bondage. He sets them free. He brings them through the sea, resurrects them to a new life. And the Lord wanted to teach them as soon as they got in the wilderness, trust me. Trust me. I'll care for you. I'll feed you. I'll love you. Every seventh day, I want you to cease, stop. That's what it means. And I want you to take delight in me. And I want you to stop all your work. You've been in bondage to that your whole life. And I want you to pattern me. How so? Well, he lavishes down upon them a gift. In the test is a gracious gift that was handed to them. A gracious gift. A good gift. He says, here, enjoy a Sabbath. Just stop. Just rest. The Sabbath was an anticipation for the day. Did you notice how this passage ends? When they get to the border of the land and they won't need the manna anymore. They will enter their final rest. So they will have arrived once they cross the border. It won't need to be like this. Sabbath, which means Shabbat, means to rest, anticipated the rest that was to come for them. And notice here that it says in verse 35, the children of Israel ate manna 40 years. Until they came to the inhabited land, they ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And Joshua 5:12 says, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan. Wow. So you see the picture. The manna was given to them in the wilderness by God, in their struggles, in their hardships, to sustain them, that the Lord would provide for them. And then, once they finally got to the land, they would no longer need it. They could eat freely. You know, all that was designed to teach you about your life. All this. That The wilderness is a picture of the struggles we're going through life. Canaan is a type of the new heavens and the new earth that's coming. And when we get to the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no more enemies. They will be cleansed from the land. Israel failed in that. The Lord will do that. It'll be perfect. There'll be no more sin, no more tears, no more sorrow. And once we arrive, Revelation 22 says, book into Genesis, once we arrive, we directly eat from the tree of life. Point is, until then, we're not there yet. You're in the wilderness. And the Lord said to them, stop. So 6 days he would rain down the manna, and then every day they would go and gather it. He'd provide for them every day. He'd take care of them. How much do you worry about that? How much do you worry about retirements and money and planning? Looking at accounts. Seriously, why are you doing that? Well, I do it. I don't have that much. And the point is, that's what we do. And the Lord says, I'll care for you. I'll care for you. 6 days, go gather. Go gather. Go gather. Go work. And then on that last day, I'll give you twice as much. So you don't have to go out on the seventh day. So day by day, they were taught to trust the Lord, that he would provide for them in the wilderness and that he would care for them. And he actually rained down from heaven bread for them at their doorsteps. I mean, wonderful. And then he gave them meat. So this was an important thing. And you look at your lives and how the Lord has cared for you. Maybe your soles of your feet are worn out. I think you could go get better shoes. Look how he's cared for you in the wilderness. Look how he's loved you. Look how he's provided for you. So the Sabbath became a key marker of faith in Israel. Understand that. It was a commandment that called for faith. But what's so striking about this commandment tonight is that it did not originate. Think of somebody who comes up and says, yeah, but that was for Old Testament Israel. Had you noticed that we haven't got to Sinai yet? In other words, the Ten Commandments haven't been given yet in Israel. What that means then is God was bringing to Israel something that had been set in creation. Remember in creation? Thus the heavens, Genesis 2, and the earth were, and the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work in which he had done and rested. More literally, he sabbathed on the seventh day from his work which he had done. And then he commanded us to keep it, we know, later on. But it was never something that was divorced from what we were supposed to be in patterning that work-rest pattern after our Maker being made in his image from the beginning. So on the seventh day, God rested. And as his image bearer, he wanted that throughout history. God Sabbath to do what? What did he tell us? What did he tell us about his creation? It was good. He was teaching us about taking delight in his works. To delight in him. To glorify him. To enjoy him forever. That's what the day was intended to do. This was intended throughout history to be a major blessing. Now listen to the intention in Deuteronomy 5. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And then comes the greatest therefore I think we get in the Old Testament. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day, because he delivered you. He set you free from bondage. All that work, all that tyranny, all that oppression. We sang in the psalm, God loves justice. He sets free his people from all oppression. So put it together tonight. I know your wilderness journey's hard. I'm very sensitive to that for you. I want you to know something. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to care for you. So here's what I want you to do, to pattern me, to show that you're an image bearer. I want you to work 6 days, and I want you to learn that in daily work, in your daily work. I don't want you to become so overcome with it to think that I will not sustain you and provide for you. I'm the one providing your food. I'm the one providing your necessities and your sustenance. I want you to learn that in your work. I want you to understand that in your work. But I know you're going to forget that in your work because we become slaves to our work. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to rest. I want you to put aside all your wilderness struggles. I want you to step away from it all. I want to give you a time to totally and completely reflect on me and my ways and my work. I want to give you time to glorify me. I know you're running around. I want to feed you. Now here's the blessing. With what that earthly bread and my provision for you should teach you, that you should not live by that bread. You should live by every word that proceeds from my mouth. I want to teach you about the true bread from heaven. I want to teach you about the true bread from heaven. I want you to stop, and I'm going to feed you with true bread. And I want you to eat this bread, and I want you to enjoy this bread, what we do this morning. And I want you to understand that when you're enjoying that bread of Jesus, that you get to celebrate that I have broken your bondage to sin, and that I have set you free from all your misery, and that I love you and that I've delivered you, and that you don't have to work for this deliverance. This is beautiful. You don't have to work for this. You can't work for this. Oh, the Sabbath is so much bondage, isn't it? See the lie the devil has brought on you? I know what the Pharisees did to it. I know what the Pharisees did to it. That wasn't the intention of the Sabbath. So what happens here? Let me show you human nature. Let me show you your nature and my nature. It's right here. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord's given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. It was a blatant disregard for the commandment. You know what they said? "We'll do it ourselves. We don't need. We will go find bread ourselves." They completely disregarded, and they went out, and that little ominous phrase comes back, and they found none. They found none. In fact, you remember that when they didn't listen, the whole thing was filled with maggots and it stunk. All the people had to do to honor the commandment was to trust the Lord. Simple childlike trust that he told them he would supply what they need, that he would care for them, that they had to stop working and rest. Stand still for a while. Come over here for a while and rest. That's what I'm telling you. But they went out. And that's human nature. To despise a good gift of God like this. To fight it and say, "I'll do it on my own." Now, in fact, this was such to be a day of blessing and provision. What is the first thing we hear when you should say, when you say, you know, you really should stop and Sabbath and keep the day holy? "You're being legalistic." Who is? You want to go work? Who's being legalistic? No. We're telling you not to work, but to rest. See how the devil twisted that? We have a natural tendency to wreck God's good gifts. And this is exactly what happened. And this is what happened in Israel to the Sabbath. The Pharisees grabbed the Sabbath, and they made people a servant of the Sabbath. This is what happened in Jesus' day, where they couldn't even remember when they were walking through the grain fields, and they needed to eat. The Sabbath wasn't made to say people wouldn't eat. Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. He was giving bread to his disciples, wasn't he? He created the Sabbath, and he claimed the Sabbath right there. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Not to get rid of the Sabbath or say the Sabbath is discontinued, but to say that when I gave the Sabbath, it was meant to be a gracious provision from me. And I'm going to care for you. That's what he was doing for his disciples. When the Sabbath was observed in a good way in Israel, I was like to read this. I found it years ago, and it was a wonderful day for study and for worship. You know, and I know everyone kind of laughs. This is nap day. It's not, shouldn't be totally nap day. But if you want to take a nap, who am I to judge you for that? The Talmud describes the traditional Jewish practice. Listen to this. They viewed the Sabbath as a beautiful bride that would be greeted every week with joy. This is what I'd love us to come and understand out of our work weeks. I'd love you to come here every week with this perspective. You got to pray for it, by the way, because you just don't naturally get it. They viewed the coming day of the Lord as a something to be greeted with joy. So they'd speak of the Sabbath as a she. She's coming. In fact, here's one of the prayers. Come, let us welcome the Sabbath in joy and peace. Like a bride, radiant and joyous comes the Sabbath. It brings blessings to our hearts. Workday thoughts and cares are to be put aside. The brightness of the Sabbath light shines forth to tell us the spirit of love abides within our home. In that light, all of our blessings are enriched. All of our griefs and trials are softened. That's how they understood it. They would have Sabbath blessings pronounced, four of them. Then a Sabbath meal was shared, and they would have prayer. And then they would have a ceremony to say goodbye to the Sabbath called the Havdalah, the separation at nightfall. And by the way, that's why I think it's so beautiful that the only psalm for the Sabbath, when somebody says, well, it's not really commanded that you come twice to worship, but the pattern in Israel was that on the day of rest, you began the Lord's day in his house, and you ended the Lord's day worshiping him. That's Psalm 92 saying right at the beginning. That's not cumbersome. This is a blessing. You've got to fight that. So they would have this ceremony called the Havdalah, and they have blessings over wine. Yeah. Spices and lighting the candle. Everyone would depart to their homes and say, Shavua Tov, a good week. A good week. The Sabbath was intended to be, they understood, and its right way practiced, a day of rest and enjoyment of God. I think this is why Isaiah says something very powerful. What happens when we disregard the Sabbath? Well, okay, we're a little different situation. I would love to have meat rain down from my doorstep. I don't get that for some reason. Am I lacking? Really? Are you lacking? Meat really is rained down on your doorstep if you think about it. But what about those who don't keep it? How about this? Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace or rest for the wicked. They busy themselves in vain. You know, I've always said this, but for all the comforts and the gadgets and the tools we've had to make life easier, I mean, you can speak a button now and arm your doors on your house. It's amazing the gadgets we have. It's amazing the comforts that we have. I mean, really, who would have ever thought that we'd get to this place? We drive around in things that move. We take that for granted. Imagine Israel driving through the wilderness in a dune buggy. For all the comforts and the gadgets, supposedly to make life easier, what is the reoccurring thing you always hear from people today? I'm so tired and busy. Huh. You wonder why? We never seem to have enough time for anything. I think that the blessing of the Lord is how he takes your time when you rest in him and exponentially grows it to make you incredibly useful. We're running around everywhere. I'm so busy. I always have time to do what I want to do, of course. You know, I really do. I really, when I say that, if I say that to you, if you say that, just jump on me. I'm okay. I'll take it. Might I suggest that we struggle a lot? And this isn't the only reason. I realize when you say these kind of things, there's factors and dynamics and context that don't always work. But might we be so full of stress and anxiety and need so much help with medicines today? Because everyone is frantically stressed and running around, never taking time to rest in the Lord. Is that not fair? Is that not like the one who goes out to gather bread and finds none? I'm not saying there are works of necessity. I'm not even getting into that tonight. We know that. But I think the more I study this and appreciate this, the Sabbath was always intended to be a test of your vitality as a believer. Where you are in your wilderness journey, God is declaring in the Sabbath, He'll provide everything you need in this life. He's a good father to you. And you don't have to carry that burden. He knows every man needs most of all the true bread from heaven. So what does He do? He gets you here and He calms you down. You come in with all these anxieties and all these stresses and all these burdens and all these worries, and He actually sits you down because you don't focus. Do you do this anywhere else during the week? And He sits you down and He lets you make melody in your heart to Him, which is a delight to us. And we pray to Him, which calms us. And then He feeds you with Jesus, the bread that you need to live. You understand why that's what's happening? He's giving you His Son. And He's declaring to you His love, the true bread, that any man who eats this bread in the wilderness will do what? Live forever. I think that's why Isaiah came along and said, you know what you should do with the Sabbath? If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, Isaiah 58, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath, what do we naturally want to call this? A burden. And instead, you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. It's not about you. Listen to this. Here's the result. Then you will delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? You're actually going to connect with your Christianity. You're actually going to have an enjoying walk with your God. Then I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and I'm going to feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The bigger issue here tonight as we close this is what our Heidelberg says. What are you ultimately resting from? Well, you're not in bondage anymore like in Egypt. Bricks, you know, without straw, 24/7. What the Heidelberg says is so good. You're resting from all your evil works. How many of you are struggling with sin? How many of you have patterns of sin you hate? How many of you feel condemned? How many of you think, I don't know how I can get through this? I got an answer for you. Come, let's Sabbath together. Let's hear God's word. Let's be fed on the manna from heaven. Let's feed on Jesus, who tells you, I've accomplished this for you and died for you and loved you, and you no longer have to work for your deliverance. Notice at the end here that the bread was put in jars for generations. When we keep the Sabbath, when we honor this day, and by the way, in the New Testament, there is a day. We see that pattern as they gathered after the resurrection on the first day of the week. The churches did this. When we keep this, we are testifying that Jesus and His Word is our life, that He will sustain us And that as we live by that word, as we honor and love that and eat that word, we will be strengthened for our wilderness way. We are declaring that our rest, when we keep it, is in Christ. And we have a great anticipation that very soon we're going to cross over the border. You know what that border is, right? To Canaan, it's death. And you're going to go to be with the Lord. And he's going to give you a brand new heavens and a new earth. And you're going to eat freely of the tree of life forever, which is in the midst of where? The paradise of God. So I pray tonight, as we considered this, that you'll value this Sabbath. Take delight in it. Don't be ashamed of it. It's a good gift to you. And the Lord wants to nourish you and to keep you and to feed you with that which is most important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gracious commandment tonight. It's us, O Lord, in our hard hearts. When the law comes to us and it says, keep this, it exposes the sinfulness of our sin and the deep hardness of our hearts. Because we turn away from this so easily, which is a testimony that we say to you, no thanks, we'll do this ourselves. What a pattern for our lives to keep. Give us a love for this. And as those who have been forgiven for being Sabbath breakers, may we now treasure this holy day. And in your good gospel of Jesus, fulfilled all righteousness for us and gave us and merited a good rest that is eternal, may we Sabbath looking forward to entering finally that rest that we enjoy and have a taste of this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name, amen.